All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and get 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last week, I preached on the anointing or the choosing of David. And tonight I'm going to preach on the exalting of David. And the exalting of David is not the coronation of David. That's not the crowning. And what God does is God gets David ready for the throne. And what happens is that throughout life, a person that's trying to do something for the Lord and he's trying to get to a certain place, whatever he's trying to get finished, trying to get accomplished, he's trying to get where God wants him to be, and God's wanting to get him to a plane there where he's going to bless him and he's going to do some stuff with him, there's always an exalting process. And the exalting process isn't always pleasant. And you go through some things. And you can learn some stuff from David, though, as we sit here tonight and begin to talk about David over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But before we get there, let's start in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look down in verse 9. The Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And so he goes down through there and he begins to show you what you are chosen to do. And when I talk about being chosen, that's not unconditionally, but you are chosen. And when he begins to talk about being chosen, he's talking about ye and you. He's talking about a group of people. He's talking about saved, born-again Christians. And when you're saved, according to the Bible, you're a soldier. And as a soldier, then you're in the army of God. And being in the military, I can understand a little bit about... Now, I understand how people get mixed up on this, being chosen. And I understand how they can look at it, especially if they, if somebody that that's a Calvinist wants to give you a definition, how you can get mixed up on it. But if you'll be just be sensible about it and think about how languages are and how you communicate every day, you'll understand what he's saying. Now, when I joined the military, it was my choice. I had the opportunity. I said, okay, look, you know, we got the military here, we got the army, and I'm going to sign up. I'm going to sign my name. And when I get ready to sign my name there, you know what they're doing? They're saying, all right, here's the benefits. Here's what you're going to get by becoming, you know, a soldier in the army. And the reason, and when they got ready to start a military, here's what they did. This country or whatever it is, they decided, all right, we need a military. Now, what's our military going to be like? And so they say, okay, here's what we need in our military. We need cooks. We need people that can be in supply. We need people that's going to be able to maneuver and get out. We're going to need some people that know how to fight, people hand-to-hand combat. And as time goes on and America gets more up to date, you know, you start having cannons, you have trucks, you've got tanks, you've got all these different kind of things. So what you get is you've got all kinds of different jobs that have to be done. And what they call that your MOS, your military occupational specialty. And when you go in the military, what happens is you choose to join, and then you choose a job that you're qualified for. So you take this ASVAB test, and it tells you all the things that you're qualified for and what you're allowed to have. And some people, you know, they get into some kind of stuff where you're into intelligence, you know, and then some people are put on the front lines after they take the test. And you take this test, and they give you some reports here of all the things that you're allowed to get and what you're allowed to do. And you got to choose out of there what your job is. Now, when you get in the army of God, what you do is you choose to be saved. And what God does is God's got a job for you already. He's going to choose your job for you. But now, when it comes to the military there, you get that job. Now, my job in the military was a supply specialist. And so what they had done in the military, they had decided, okay, we need some people that do some supplies. And they're going to get supplies to people. And so what they did is they built a school. And they said, okay, this school, this curriculum here is going to be 8 weeks long. They're going to have to do this. They're going to have to do this. So I go to a school to learn how to be a supply specialist. And they show you how to do the paperwork, show you how much stuff you supply. And you've got some stuff that you're supplying, which is weapons and ammunition. You've got a certain way you got to do it so you don't lose any of it. You've got chemical weapons and stuff. There's a way to do it. And it's pretty complicated with the paperwork. They're really keeping an eye on what all you're getting, all this stuff. Some of it's not that big a deal, handing out toilet paper, you know. Hey, here's an extra roll. That's, you know, it's not that hard. And but now they've got a way you do it, but they've set that up. And what happens is when you go to class, you sit down, and here's what they're going to say to you. You've been chosen to do this form. You've been chosen to have this form. You've been chosen to do this and to do this. And they're not talking to me individually. They're not saying, I chose you to be this, or I didn't choose you to come in the Army. What's happened is there's already something set in place. And by me choosing to join the Army, now I get the benefits of what's already been chosen. And when they say, we've chosen you to be able to do this or whatever, they're talking about a group of people. It could be anybody sitting in there. Now, if I was to say, now if we're sitting there and they say, now I need somebody to come up, and I choose somebody out of that class, that's choosing them, particularly choosing them. And what happens with the Lord is, the Lord chose the way of salvation, and He sat down, He said, this is the way this thing's going to work. You got Jesus Christ, this group of people, this creation I'm making is going to mess up. I've got Jesus Christ here, and what Jesus Christ is going to do is He's going to redeem this people. And this people, what they're going to have an opportunity to do, they can choose to be in Christ. And if they choose to be in Christ and they get saved, then because of that, there's some expectations that they have because of Jesus Christ and because of being saved. And when He sits here and says you're a chosen generation, He's not talking about a particular person. He's talking about saved, born-again believers. Whoever decides to choose Jesus Christ is going to fit in that category, and they're the ones that are able to do this. And so they get the ability to be able to enjoy those benefits of being saved. And so we're a chosen priesthood. And so what God is saying is that because you've gotten saved, then you have a job to do. And you're not put down here, you or I, either one. We are not put on this earth to see how big a house we can get, to see what kind of a career we can have, and to spend our life chasing a buck, or to spend our life doing what we want to do and pleasing ourselves and doing what we want. Just like when I joined the military, wherever I would have got sent to, I wasn't there to please myself. They call you a GI in the military. The reason is that stands for government issue. They tell you when to get up. They tell you when to go to sleep. They tell you what your job's going to be today. They tell you what your job's going to be tomorrow. They don't come in and say, hey, do you think you could work some overtime? They don't say that. I can't even remember one time they ever asked me what I thought when I was in the military. Not one time. And you say, what is that? That's what God does. God says, you know what? You've got some blessings. If you've been listening to Sunday school, you know what you do? You found out some stuff that you've received because you're in Jesus Christ, what Brother Dilbert's been going through. And you get these blessings that you're in Christ. But what God expects is He expects you to do something. And to be able to do that, He's got to put you in some type of a training. He's got to get you there to where you can handle those types of situations. And what He wants to do is He wants to put you through some things, but He wants to exalt you. He wants to get you to the point to where He can use you. He wants to get you up. But there's a process that you're going to go through to be exalted. Now, while we're here, let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter or 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. God, He's called every one of us to do something. It's up to you to decide, or not to decide, but to find out what God's called you to do. And there's some things that you want to do in life just because you like it. And there's some ideas that you have that you want to do, and sometimes it may line up with God, and sometimes it may not. And that's why a person, especially you young people, instead of getting your own ideas that you're going to have to, and you start chasing something, some kind of dream that you have, and then all of a sudden you find out God's got a different plan for you, it's going to be harder. The best thing to do, young people, is to just submit now and say, look, whatever you want me to do, Lord, you show me, and that's what I'm going to do. And if you can get that, it's a little easier to surrender to the will of God. Now, David here, what's going on with David is the chapter before. Samuel comes down there and he anoints David. And so what does that mean? That means that God's chosen him to be king of Israel. And so you got this young boy here, and he's been told, this is what you're going to get. And so what David is doing after Samuel walks off, I'm just sitting here thinking about this as myself. You've got David. David has been told, you're going to be the next king. They anoint him. You're going to be the next king. Samuel leaves, and there he is. You know what he's got? He's got some expectations. He's got something that he thinks is going to happen. And now he's got to just sit with it. He's just going to have to sit and wait. And so he's got this expectation. He's got some stuff. Samuel didn't say, hey, David, listen, here's what we're going to do. This is the process. This is what's going to happen. God is going to put you through some things to get you to the point. Because first of all, he's got to exalt you in front of the people. The people need to believe in you, David. And he's going to put you through some things there where the people's going to believe in you. And God needs to put you through some situations where your trust is going to be completely in God. And so there's going to be some tough times. He didn't do all that. What he did is he anoints David. And he says, all right, now, so David's sitting here, I'm going to be the king. And you're sitting back thinking, well, when is this thing going to happen? Well, what's going on? They choose David to go up there and play that harp to Saul to get rid of that evil spirit. Maybe David's thinking, here it is. Man, it's right in line. Look at this. How did this happen? I'm right here. I'm with King Saul. I'm right here in the castle. I'm playing for him. Man, this is a blessing. Look at what's going on. But what you find out later is that a war breaks out. And the Bible says that David's put back keeping the sheep. It looks like a setback. And he's sitting here thinking, it could be real easy to sit back and say, what are you doing, Lord? I'm supposed to be the king, and I go to the castle, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and now you've got me back out here keeping these sheep. You could be thinking that right there. But it looks like a setback. And what happens is he gives him that promise. Do you have any promises that God's given you? Is there anything that you're praying about, that you are begging God about? Because that's what hope is. Hope is expectations. Now, some people, we look at a day like it's a wish. I hope so-and-so gets here today. Or I hope it don't rain today. That is that's just wishing for something. That's not what hope means. Hope is a desire, but it's a desire with an expectation. And, Jesus Christ is our hope. It's not that we're hoping He's coming back. We know He's coming. We are expecting Him to come back. That's what a hope is. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. You see, as a child of God, God's putting desires in you, or unless you're quenching the Holy Spirit, to do something for Him. And you should be wanting to do something for Him. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 28. The Bible says this, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. So you take a righteous man, and his hope is going to be gladness. Now it says, but the expectation, and you see how it's using hope and expectation as the same thing there, using it as an example. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now look down at chapter 11. In chapter 11, look at verse 7. He says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. So you see how it's using the word the same. So hope is a desire with expectation. And look over at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And God gives us promises out of His Word. And when He gives you promises out of His Word, then what that Word is supposed to do is supposed to make you hope. And what happens is you begin to hope and you begin to expect some things from God. And what you're the lies that we're being told today is name it, claim it, and all that stuff. And so what you get is you get a guy that's going to, he's going to be told, look, all you got to do, if you got enough faith, you're going to get $5,000, got enough faith. That's not the way the Lord works. It don't work that way. Somebody talks to me and says, their life's a mess. I say, what you need to do is you need to get saved, and you need to get in a Bible-believing church, and then you need to start serving the Lord, and you're going to have some joy and peace. Now, how they interpret that is that if I get saved, everything's going to be easy. And that ain't what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. First of all, you get saved, you're going to go to heaven. That's the first thing that's good for you. But you're going to go through a process. And by the end of this process, things are going to be better for you. But it's not going to be easy. And what they try to do is they try to make it look easy, like it's just Santa Claus. Here's my list, God, tomorrow when I wake up, put it under my tree. And God don't work that way. In answering prayers, look at Proverbs chapter 23:17. He says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing." That's chapter 22, just in case you all were in the wrong chapter. Now, we'll be, Brother Dilbert will be preaching on that Wednesday night. Proverbs chapter 23. Let's look at verse 17, Proverbs chapter 23. It's even a better verse. It actually even goes with the message. It's real good. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Why? "For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." You know what God does? God causes you to hope. God causes you to hope in His Word. You know what God says? He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." And you know what God's saying? He says, "You call unto me, and I'm going to give you an answer." And He causes somebody to hope. And then what happens is, a person begins to get in the middle of this, and God begins to prove them. And so they call unto God, and God don't answer them. And they say, "Well, wait a second, God, here's what you said, and you didn't do it. What's the deal?" And a person begins to try to figure out how this thing's working out. When Jesus Christ showed up, He had miracles because He was trying to show them that He was the Messiah that was coming. And He gets a group of people out there that's following Him, and He looks at them and He says, "You ain't following me for the miracles." And the reason is because He's showing that He's the Messiah. He says, "You're just following me for the bread that I'm giving you. I'm feeding you, and that's the only reason you're showing up. You ain't worried about these miracles. You ain't worried about whether I'm the Messiah or not." And a lot of people, they get in the Word of God, and all they want is they want God to bless them. They want God to answer some prayers for them. And then when God's done giving them what they want, then they're going to go out and live their life the way they want to. They're not interested in serving God. They're not interested in living for God and sacrificing for God. And what God's going to do is He's going to throw that prayer out there, or He's going to throw that verse out there, the Word of God, and He's going to say, "Now listen, look what you can have. Call unto me and I'll answer thee." And the guy says, "Okay, that's what I'm going to do." And then things don't happen real quick. And what happens is God's proving them to see whether or not they're going to follow Him or not. And what He says is here in chapter 7, in verse 17 and 18, He says, "Surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." And so what God's saying is there's some expectations that you can have. But the problem is you're not going to get them overnight. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. You say, "Well, that's a tough thing." That's a tough thing. And what God begins to do is He begins to try a person, and their motives begin to come out, and they begin to get closer to God, and God begins to show them how their heart is and what their desires are and whether they really are wanting to serve God or not, or what's going on. And God will sit there and He'll squeeze somebody, and His Word, according to Psalm 105, His Word will try you. When Joseph was going through all the things waiting on his promise, the Word of God was trying him, according to Psalm 105. Now, the problem is, as you get these things, you get these expectations from God. God gives you this hope. You believe that God will answer your prayers. You believe that there's a God in heaven. You want Him to answer your prayers. You got a problem, and you need Him on the scene. And then in Proverbs chapter 13, look what the Bible says. Verse 12. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." I mean, you're sitting there, and you're waiting on God to answer your prayer. And you're showing the Bible to God, and you're saying, "God, you said this in your Word, and you said this, and God, I'm expecting you to do this, I'm expecting you to do this." And then what happens is God holds off. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If you've ever wanted anything from God, you know what that verse means. If you've ever been waiting on God to answer a prayer, you know what that verse means. Now, if you've just tried to take care of things on your own your whole life, and just tried to figure it out, or borrow something from somebody, get somebody else to help you, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But if God's ever put you in a corner where you ain't got nowhere to look but up, then you understand what hope deferred maketh the heart sick is. But I believe this, if you've got a prayer life and you've been praying through the years, you know what the last part of that verse says too. It says, "But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And when you've sat there and God has deferred to answer your prayer,
and you're waiting and you're begging God and your motives have brought to light and you're wondering at times whether there even is a God, and then you know there's a God and you read and you say, God, I do know you're there and I know you're real. I just don't know why you're not answering my prayer and all those things. And you answered so-and-so's prayer and you go through all those things and he still ain't on the scene and you're still having to sit there and just wait and wait on God to do something for you till you're just sick at your stomach wondering what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, God answers your prayer. And man, you talk about a tree of life. I mean, it's just like you are overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It's just like you are just could be the best witness for the Lord at that point for anybody, because you're just so excited. Let me give you an example. Here's an example. You start beginning to think about prayers, answering prayers. God, in Luke chapter 11, you ain't got to turn there, what God says is, they say, teach us how to pray. God says, pray like this. And he goes through there and he gives them a way to pray, an idea of how to pray. And he gives them an illustration and says, listen, you know, if you had a friend coming, you went to your neighbor and asked him for some bread, and he said, no, I ain't going to give you no bread. Get out of here. He says, if you'll go back and keep asking, eventually, he's going to give you the bread because he's tired of you bothering him and asking him and waking him up. And God says, that's the way you need to pray. That's called importunity praying. In other words, you go after God and you're after Him and you're after Him and you're after Him and you're after Him. God says, you pray like that, then guess what's going to happen? He says, on down that verse, He says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You say, what does that do? That causes you to have some expectations. And you say, okay, what I got to do then? I got to be importunity then. You know, I got to... get down. I got to just constantly stay with this thing and pray. You get over there in James chapter 5. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he uses Elijah as an example. And you're saying, man, I've just got to be fervent in my prayer life. And I'm going to get God. And God's going to answer these prayers. And you get excited because of the Word of God. And then what happens is you don't get those prayers answered in the time that you want them answered. And then when you're praying for something for you, and God is answering your prayers, you know, there's a lot, it's a lot easier because it's you that's on the line and you can decide whether or not you're going to listen to God or whether you aren't. When you're praying for somebody else, there's a lot more involved. And what happens is the Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth neck shall be destroyed, not without remedy. So what's happening is, I may be praying for somebody, but if they are not willing to listen to the Lord, that prayer's not going to be answered, because God's not going to make somebody do something that they don't want to do. Now, I believe that the more you pray, the more pressure God will put on somebody. I believe that God will answer those prayers. I mean, you've got examples of in the Bible about prayer where Hezekiah prays and God gives him 15 more years. He says, listen, you're going to die, and listen, you just need to get your house in order because this thing's over. Isaiah leaves, and before he can get out of the door, Hezekiah's praying. God answers Hezekiah's prayer within 30 seconds and tells Isaiah, go back in there and tell him he's got 15 more years. You got 15 more years. And it's like that. And then sometimes it's like David, when David sinned and had that kid, and God says he's going to die. And David says, Lord. And he gets down and he begins to fast and he begins to weep over that child. And the people's looking at him saying, what's he doing? And he's saying, you just never know. God may be merciful to me. Do you know what happens? He didn't answer his prayer. He died. The kid died. Acts chapter 12, Peter gets delivered out of that prison. James gets killed. And sometimes what happens is God don't answer your prayers. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says this is just the way it's going to be. But what you have to do as a Christian is you got to realize when God tells me no and something's going on, there's for a reason. And what I'm talking about is giving you an example of just God causing you to hope and to expect things from Him and the process that you go through during that time. Look at Lamentations. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. What happens is, it's right after Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 is about a person that thinks God's against him. In Lamentations chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light.
Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Now see, you know what that is? That's somebody that's got some expectations. That's somebody that's praying for something and it ain't happening. And they begin to start thinking, God's against me. And then they begin to think, well, there ain't no God. Then they begin to think, well, why does God answer me? Oh, maybe I'm doing something wrong. And you go through all these things through your head. And what begins to happen is God will put you through that. And you'll get inside your... Now, if you quit during that time, it's over. You can't quit during those times. What you got to do is you got to stay down there. You got to be like Jacob over there wrestling with that angel. I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me, Lord. And so in Lamentations there, you get down around verse 18. And he says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." He's just thinking God's against him. He says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, as in, and is humbled in me." That's some guy goes through 20 verses talking about God being against him and all his hope being gone and he ain't got no help. But then what happens is he begins to bring to memory the blessings of God and how good God is and how real God is. And verse 21, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." See, what you got there is a guy that says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And he's looking at that verse down there saying, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach." He's talking about how bad he's got it, but he's saying it's good. It's good that a man bear a yoke in his youth. It's good that this is happening. And he says this, why? Look at verse 31. "For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." And look what he says, "For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert," which means to overthrow, to overthrow a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. You know what that is? That's the answer to all those questions that you have when you think God's against you. That ain't God. God ain't just going to afflict somebody for no reason. And you got a guy here that's everything's going wrong. He's not getting his prayers answered. His hope is being deferred. And he don't know what to do. His heart's sick. And he's calling out to God. And it's like God ain't even there. And he has to go back and recall to mind the blessings of God. And when he does, he gets down there and he realizes, you know what? "For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners." He don't do stuff just to be doing it. That's God. That's the real God right there. And you have that hope. And then when that thing gets answered, you say, what is that? That's expectations. That's God putting you through something. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 17, what's happened is God's made David a promise. And he's got to get David to where he can handle that promise. He's saying, "David, I want you to be the king." But obviously, the Bible sits there and goes out of his way to show that David's a youth. And God's going to put him through some things. Number one, he's got to exalt him in front of the people so the people will be willing to take him. And he wants to put him through some things so he's going to be able to trust God, and he's going to have some things where God has came through for him and he knows where his hope's at. And a king is a big responsibility. And so what he's doing is he's going to put him through some things. And what we're talking about is the exalting of God. And God is going to do you the same way. He's going to exalt you. And over New Testament there, the Bible says that you have to humble yourself, and God will exalt you in due time. And when you talk about being exalted, you've got to humble yourself. And you start looking at how to be humbled. You go to Philippians chapter 2, and you look at Jesus Christ, who gives you the example of how to be humbled, how to humble yourself. And he took on the form of man, and he humbled himself, even to the death of the cross. And he took the form of a servant. And when you begin to humble yourself, you have to take the form of a servant. And what happens is, to get exalted to where God's going to use you up here, you got to humble yourself, and you got to be a servant.
And you say, well, how do I know whether I'm a good servant or not? Like a guy once told me, you know whether or not you got a servant's heart is by how you act when somebody treats you like a servant. And if you're a servant, a real servant, and somebody treats you like a servant, then you're not going to get mad, and you're not going to say, well, I deserve this, and they ain't going to talk to me like that, and they ain't. And you say, well, Brother Jack, you do that? That ain't what it's about. I'm just telling you, listen, it's your choice, you know. You can humble yourself, and you can try to do it all you want to. And you can try to do right, or you don't have to. I mean, you can stay in your pride, you can do what you want to do, and you can go all the way to heaven, bucking and kicking against the system and thinking you deserve more. We're not even sitting here talking about who's right or wrong. What I'm saying is, if you want to be exalted, you've got to humble yourself. And to be humbled is you've got to take on the form of a servant. And when somebody treats you wrong, you've got to learn how to take it. Because honestly, we just ain't all that. We just ain't that big a deal. Now in 1 Samuel here, what happens is, when you begin to get exalted, there's a couple of things here that's going to happen. The first thing is God's going to exalt you through circumstances. There's going to be some things in your life that's going on that you may not even... But you may be wondering, why me? And how come it's going through this with me? And how come I got to go through this? And how come this working like this? And why I got to do this? And what happens is God's exalting you through some just circumstances. And the circumstance that He uses for David is a man called Goliath. And Goliath is sitting there, and he's this giant, and he's looking at the armies of God, and he's defying the armies of God, and he's making fun of the armies of God, and he's challenging them, he's challenging their manhood, and they're all scared, and every time he comes out, they run like ants. And they're sitting there, and they're looking at this thing, and they're all scared. And so you got this thing that comes up in the middle of life, and David happens to come on the scene because his dad tells him to go up there. And what David ends up doing is he ends up fighting Goliath, and he ends up whipping Goliath and killing him. And he exalts David through these circumstances, through just regular circumstances. And there's some things there that you've got to be able to react the right way in through these circumstances. Now look at this first of all. Look down in 1 Samuel 17 and look at verse 28. The Bible says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And you better watch yourself when you're like that. When you think you know people's motives, and you know their heart, and you know how they've reacted, and I know how much pride you got. You know, the Bible says a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Probably the reason Eliab was talking like that is because that's how he is. And you got people that's always talking about somebody's full of pride, or they're like this, or they're like that. It's probably because they are. And if you ever catch yourself talking like that, then you need to really check yourself. But now in verse 29 is what you find out. Look what he says in verse 29. "And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" The first thing that's going to happen as you're getting exalted, as David's getting exalted, is that he's going to do something that nobody else is willing to do. He's sitting there. I mean, you begin to look at this crowd. You got David, or you got Saul. You got Abner, who's there. These are great fighters, great warriors. The next two chapters there, maybe even the next chapter later, you know who David's talking to? He's talking to Abishai. Abishai is a mighty man. He's one of David's mighty men. He's not fighting Goliath. You got Joab, who's probably there as well. You got Jonathan that you know's there. And Jonathan's a mighty man of God. He's a warrior. And none of these guys are willing to go down there and fight. None of them's willing to fight Goliath. And see, what happens, what I'm saying is, for you to do something in your life with God, He's going to put you in a situation where nobody else is wanting to do nothing, and it's not a real good situation that you're getting ready to get into. And nobody else wants to do it. I mean, but what it is, He says this, "Is there not a cause?" He's not saying, well, let me run back home and let me pray about this. David didn't say that. David's sitting there and he's looking at a situation. What he's saying is, something needs to be done. I'm going to do it. But somebody needs to keep the nursery. Guess what? I'm going to sign up and I'm going to keep the nursery. Somebody needs to bring some food to Wall Builders. Guess what? Well, you better go home and pray about it. Well, did you pray about that thing you bought yesterday that you wanted? You know what? The point is, hey, something's got to be done. I'm just going to go do it. And you know what David didn't do? He didn't look around and decide, well, just look at so-and-so.
I'm doing this and he ain't doing nothing. That ain't his attitude either. All David did is he walked up and he looked and he said, you know what? There's a giant out there and he's running his mouth against the Lord and against the Lord's army. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to stand up and just do the right thing? David says, yeah, there is. And these other guys are just looking at him and they're wondering what's going on. And David, what he decides to do is to go down there and fight that giant. And what God does because of those circumstances at the end of that battle, he's up here in the eyes of the people. But he's got to be willing to go down in that valley. And he's not going down in that valley to get exalted. He's going down there because something needs to be done. Folks, listen, as a Christian, you're called to live for God. You're called to do something for God. You're called to get some things accomplished for God, not accomplished for this world. Enjoy what you can down here, but you should be worried about what am I doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I'm going to give account of one of these days, two of these days. And what happens is sometimes you don't have to pray about it. Sometimes there's some things that's going on that just need to be taken care of. And God's given you an ability to be able to take care of them. Just do it. Don't worry about who ain't doing it or who is doing it or what somebody else's job is or what kind of pride they got or how come they're not doing it. That's what their job title is. Why ain't they doing that right there? Why don't you just do it if it can get done? That's what God said. That's what David did. David got exalted because he just humbled himself and done something that nobody else was willing to do it. At the house the other day and had a problem in the bathroom. The toilet was stopped up. And so one of my kids come in and they're like, hey, somebody stopped the toilet up and they didn't fix it. I said, well, fix it. And they're like, well, I didn't do it. So-and-so. I said, well, it don't matter. I said, that shows your maturity level. I said, when you just take care of things that have to be done, that's showing that you're mature. Not because you can boss somebody around. You walk in there, this needs to be done, and you just fix it. And what God's looking for, He's looking for some Christians that can get mature. And they can say, you know what? Don't matter what anybody else is doing. I don't care what anybody else is doing. This needs to be done. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? And you got to just be willing to do it. And because it needs to be done. And he isn't worried about what anybody else thinks. He ain't worried about what Eliab says. Eliab says something to him, and he just looks at him and says, is there not a cause? He ain't going to run home and tell Dad, hey, Dad, look, I went out there, and I was just talking, and this is going on, Dad. And you know what? Eliab started giving me a hard time. And I just quit. I was getting ready to kill Goliath, and I just quit. That ain't what he does. He don't get mad because somebody was talking about him or somebody got mad at him or somebody preached a message that they didn't like or some Christian treated them wrong or done something to them. I mean, you as a pastor and as a preacher, you talk to people all the time. Brother Dill was talking about last night about a guy that he knew that had told him that he just got offended because somebody had asked him about a tithe. And he just, out of heart. Wow, what a baby. I mean, really. I mean, you know, at work, somebody can get mad at me and say something that I don't think's right, but I ain't going to quit work. I still got to have a check. I still got to pay my bills. I realize it's got to be done, but when it comes to Christianity, people are all the time just willing to get their feelings hurt and just quit. David was going to get exalted. He didn't care what anybody else thought. And what God does is He exalts people through circumstances. And there's times that you got to be the guy that's just willing to go get a glass of water for somebody and say, you know, you got to be willing to be the guy that's going to go clean the gym or going to go clean a room or going to just go do something that's not spectacular and that's not a great thing. And you're sitting here and you've read all these stories about all these people that win millions of people to the Lord or whatever, and you want to be like that. And what happens is God puts you in a place where your job is to go to the nursery and change a diaper. And it's not the greatest thing in the world. And we can sit up here and we can talk about what a blessing it is. And we can say, you know, you're a blessing and all that stuff. But honestly, I mean, it ain't the greatest thing in the world. Just go down there and change diapers and wash some babies while some preaching can go on. But it needs to be done. And what God, what David is showing right there, he's showing a servant's heart. He's looking at this thing. He is just excited to do something for God. He's excited about just defending the Lord. He's saying, look, they don't need to talk about God like that. That's what he's doing.
Now, the last thing is this right here. Is exalting is accompanied with buffeting. And God's going to put you through some circumstances. And the exalting is not the crowning. And there's some circumstances that God's going to put you through, like this thing with Goliath. And it worked out. But after that, things began to get bad for David. You got a whole group of people that love David. But then you got a group of people that don't. I mean, you got King Saul, who wouldn't go fight. He wouldn't go fight that giant. But he wanted everybody to brag on him like he did. He wanted the accolades, but he wasn't willing to go do what it took to get them. David was. And so instead of Saul just saying, well, he deserves it, you know, more power to him, I'll just kill him. I'll get rid of him. And try to throw a javelin at him. That didn't work. So then he tries to trick him to get him in a fight with the Philistines. The Philistines will kill him. So David's in the middle of this thing. There's some things that starts happening to David, and he's aware of what's going on. You got Eliab that's against him down there. You got a guy named Doeg that later on is against David. You can tell, I mean, David goes down there, gets a sword of Goliath, and Saul's mad. He's saying, look, I got David that's against me. He's got my own son on his side, and none of you people, none of you my servants, nobody tell me nothing that's going on. And Doeg shows up, and he says, he was down there, and the priest gave him some bread and gave him the sword of Goliath. And why did Doeg do that? Because Doeg was wanting David's job. He was over some people too. He was wanting to be the guy. David had a guy that was willing to try to stab him in the back and take his position, take his job, stab him in the back, get him killed, just so he could exalt himself. And you know what happens? As Christians, you get put somewhere, you get doing something, and some people start talking about you or stab you in the back or treat you bad or all that stuff. And it's going to happen. No matter what you get in, it's going to happen. And God's getting you ready, and you got to be able to learn how to handle those times. And David, everybody wasn't on David's side. You had Saul, and you had Eliab, and you had Doeg. And then Doeg ends up killing a bunch of those priests. And they come and escape, and they come and tell David. And you can tell there's already something going on there. So how do you know it? Because David, when they tell him, he says, well, I seen Doeg there that day. I knew it. You know why? Because he knew him. Now, he ain't like Eliab and started accusing Doeg that day. And I know how you are, Doeg. You're going to run tail. He just knew it. He knew that guy. Evidently, they had some stuff going on. He could feel some tension. You know, there's some people you're around like that. And just because God's called you to do something, that don't mean that He's going to keep you away from those type of people. There's some things you're going to go through. There's some heartaches you're going to go through. There's some bad times you're going to go through. But at the end of it, God's going to bring it through the right way. And by the time you get through with it, if you'll go through all those problems and all those things, God's going to have you in the position that if it don't turn out the way you want it, you're going to be able to accept it. When God says, you know what? I'm not answering that prayer. You're going to say, makes all the sense in the world. I see why you wouldn't do it, God. I didn't see it before, and I was ready to quit. But I just stuck it out, and I stayed in there, and I prayed, and I did what you told me to do, God. I've done those things. But when it comes to being exalted, it always comes with buffeting. You look at Joseph. Joseph was promised something. And his brethren turn against him. He gets put in a pit. He goes down there and gets in a house there, and he's doing right. He gets charged with attempted rape. Gets put in prison. He answers some dreams. He gets forgotten about. He's sitting down there in that prison, and he's thinking, they forgot about me. What's going on? And the Bible says that the Word of God tried him, so you know he had to be thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, when the timing's right, God brings him out. You got Noah. The Bible says you had scoffers in those days. They was making fun of Noah. You got Moses. God said, you're going to deliver the children of Israel. And man, 40 years in the wilderness. And all. Well, you think about that. You got Moses, and he sees this burning bush. I don't know how you all are, but this is just the way I am. It's just, I sit here and I think, see, that's just me right there. That's exactly what would happen to me. Moses sees this burning bush, and God says, I need you to go to the children. He says, God, I can't do that. He says, you know, he opens that coat, pulls it out, got that sign, he puts it back, goes through all that stuff, and he's like, yeah, okay, I can do this thing. But then what happens, he gets down there, he starts talking to Pharaoh, and it goes bad. Pharaoh makes it harder on the people. And the people's looking at Moses, thought we were going to get delivered. And it's like, you know, it's like on that cartoon with that frog that sings. Every time he opens a curtain, it ain't singing. And he looks like, It really does sing, you know. And that's what you feel like. God, Moses is coming down there. He's excited now. He's got these signs. He thinks God's going to deliver it all. It's all going to work. And he gets down there and boldly goes up to Pharaoh and tells him what's going to happen. And Pharaoh says, "Oh yeah? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. Take the straw away from them. Let them gather their own straw. Make it harder on them. Whip them. Beat them. You know what? They ain't going to be doing none of this mess." And so that's what begins to happen. And then all the peoples want to kill Moses. He's going, "What's going on?" You know what God's doing? God's exalting Moses. He's putting him through this thing. He's proving Moses. Moses is sitting there. By the end of those plagues, though, Moses has got the upper hand on Pharaoh. And he's walking in there, and he's thus saith the Lord, and it's going to be like this, and it's going to be like that. And let me tell you how it's going to be. And you can tell he has all the confidence in the world. Moses is like that. Elijah, he goes up there and tells them it's not going to rain. He goes and hides. The water brook there dries up while he's waiting. He's sitting there, and he says it's not going to rain. It quits raining, and God puts him over here by a brook, and he's got water. And got some fish, or some fish. He's got some birds there that's bringing him food and bringing him flesh and everything. Everybody's got a big drought going on, big famine. And Elijah's sitting there. Everything's good. You ever been that way? You ever just been, things just been good, and you're sitting here enjoying the blessings of God, and all of a sudden everything just dries up? I mean, Elijah's sitting there, and he's looking around. That, you know, he's thinking. And what happens is it just keeps, it keeps going. He just keeps putting him through. He's buffeting him. And you got Elisha. Elisha goes over there. He sticks with Elijah all the way through that thing. And he goes across that river. He stays there. He watches. He picks that mantle up. He walks over there to the River Jordan. You got all these people that's watching on the other side. And Elisha goes over there and he takes that mantle. And he strikes that river and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And that river parts. And Elisha walks across. And you'd think, man, it is on now. Elisha is ready to go. And those guys say, "We need to go look for Elijah. Elijah got taken up in a whirlwind. Ah, we think he's over there." He's not over there. I mean, they're having a deacon's meeting, telling him, "You know, you're our new pastor, but listen, here, we just ain't for sure this one's going on. I just divided the water. You just seen it. You know, we're getting ready to go." "Yeah, I know, but let's go look for him." They come back and they say, "Elijah ain't there." Wow. Go figure. And so what's happening is you're sitting there and Elisha's going through this stuff and God's telling him it's going to be good. You're going to have this double portion of his spirit. And the first thing that happens is nobody's listening to him. And God always, listen, you got some things that God's promised you in the Bible. You've got some things that you want. You want God to answer your prayers. You want God to do something for you. There's a thing that God, he's going to do some things for you. But you got to be ready to pull your bootstraps up. And God ain't Santa Claus. And God's going to prove you. And you got to be willing to go the distance like Jacob did. You got to be willing to go the whole way, because if you don't, if you're not going to, you'll quit. But now if you'll stick that thing out, all the promises of God are there. And when you get to that point and God says, "I just can't do it," you'll understand why. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I was listening to a message not long ago and listening to this preacher preach, and he's giving his testimony. And I preached and gave this illustration somewhere. It might have been the Bible Institute. Might have been Sunday school. I don't know. But anyway, it fits. So if you already heard it, hear it again. So this guy was preaching. He's giving his testimony. He said when he was growing up, he wanted to be a dentist. And so his mom and dad wanted to be a dentist. They may have been saved. He wasn't for sure, but you know, they wasn't in church or nothing like that. But while he was in college, he began to get hooked on drugs, and he began selling drugs. But everything was good. He was still going through school. He was going to be a dentist. And it was like the week before he was getting ready to graduate, they had caught him. He'd been selling to professors and all kinds of stuff, making all kinds of money on the side. Plus, he was going to be a dentist. And they had finally caught him. And a week before graduation, he said they kicked him out of school. And he was devastated. He wasn't saved at this point. So he said, "I moved to Atlanta, Georgia." He said, and I got down there and got a job. He said, but my business down there was going to be selling drugs. So he got down there, started a business on selling drugs, got all kinds of money. He said, I had everything. I made money, friends, everything this world had to offer. He said, I had it all. And he said, one day, just out of the blue, he said, I got a visit from the FBI.
busted in my apartment. He said, took everything. And I went to jail, like 5 to 15, 5 to 20, whatever. He said, so I'm in prison. He said, I'm calling people. Nobody's, I ain't got no friends now. Nobody's going to help me. All my friends, they're forsook me. He said, during this time, my mom had gotten in church, and what she began to do was she would call me. She'd tell me I need to get saved. She'd send me gospel tracts in the mail. Got to where I just quit opening her letters because there's always a gospel tract in there. He said she tried and tried and tried, but I was just totally against it. And said, but now she kept praying for me. He said, but now here I am in this prison, and nobody, none of my friends will return calls. Nobody will come and see me. Nobody will do anything for me. He said, I'm at my wit's end. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I just think, well, I could call mom. And so he calls his mom. He's thinking, I wonder if she'll even talk to me. So he calls her, and she's glad to hear from him. He says, you know, mom, here's the stuff I've been doing. And I'm in this thing, and this is what's happened. This is what happened, and now I'm in prison. And she said, good, good. He was like, what? She said, it's what you need. And he said, when I got in prison, he said, I looked around and seen all those people with us. And then he said, I'm looking at them like, now those guys are criminals. Now I'm not, but now those guys, they're criminals. He said, I still had a hard time realizing what it was. He said, and even at that time, I was just calling mom because I just wanted somebody to call. And he said, but I wasn't interested in church or anything. He said, and I was walking through to some kind of cafeteria or something, looked at a trash can and saw a Bible or saw something. And he picked it up. And he thought, and he read it. He said, I looked at it and read it. He said, it's kind of encouraging. He said, but really, I kept it. But really, it wasn't that big a deal. He said, some more time went on. He said, I was laying in bed, and somebody wrote a verse up on the bed and said, if you don't have any peace, read this. He said, and I read that. He said, and I got that track out. He said, and I got saved. And he said, as I got saved, he said, then when I got saved, he said, I got into a Bible study there. I got into a seminary through correspondence. He said, I was wanting to go to this seminary. He said, I'd only been in there for like 2 years. And he said, I thought there ain't no way, you know. How long am I going to be in here? He said, so I'm just going to do the best I can do in here, try to have a ministry here and do something for God here. And he said, all of a sudden they came in and said, you know, we're going to let you out. He said, and for what I had done, he said it was crazy. He said, so I got to go to a Bible institute. He said, I got saved. He said, I went to that Bible institute. He said, and then I became a pastor. And he's talking and going through all this stuff. And the point that I'm making is this. He said, I found out later, through all that time, that every Monday morning, my mom fasted for 7 years. 7 years she fasted every Monday for me. And you say, what happened? She was diligent. And he had to go through some stuff to where he was going to get to where he could be saved. And that mom never quit, and she never gave up. And God will put you through some buffeting, and he'll put you through some trials. It ain't name it, claim it. If you want something from God, you might as well get ready to say, there's going to take some time. Now, God will answer some prayers quick, and he gives you handfuls of purpose, and he does some stuff. But now there's some times that he puts you in a situation, and it is just wait, 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 wait. And it's just deferred. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, verse 7. The Apostle Paul talking about Satan giving him a thorn in the flesh. And this ain't a sin. What it is, it's something that God is putting in his life that's going to buffet him, and it's probably his eyesight. And he says, it's probably a sickness. And so in verse 6, he says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted. You see there? Exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So he said, I got all these revelations, and lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And I, like I said before, if you run the verses, it looks like it's probably bad eyesight. Lest I should be exalted above measure. So God put this thing in his life so he wouldn't be exalted too much. And it says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now look at the difference in the attitude. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And God had to put Paul through some things to get him to that point to where he could handle, no, Paul. You got to keep this, because if you don't, you ain't going to make it. And I'm going to exalt you to here. But if I don't have this, if you don't have this thorn in the flesh, you're going to get to here and you're going to blow it. So he's put that in his life just to keep him honest, just to keep him close to God, just to keep him praying, just to keep him to where he needs to have God in his life. And the point of this is about David, this ain't the crowning. This ain't the crowning. This is the exalting. And God has made some promises. He made a promise to David. He anointed him to be king. And he was putting him through there. God's made a lot of promises in this Bible to us. One of them is, call unto me and I will answer thee. There are some prayer that needs to be made, and God is causing you to hope and to say, I'm going to answer your prayers. And what he wants is, he wants you to depend on him, and he wants to put you through it so he can get the dross out of you, and so you can come forth like gold. And when he does, then it's going to be good. But when you go to God, you better get to the point to realize, you know what? This could be a long haul. May not be. God may answer it like that. But if you're serious and you really want God in your life, and you really want to know, you really want an answer, yes or no, you want an answer, he's there. And you're trying to figure out what you're going through, and why am I going through this, and why am I going through that, ask God. And God's got a reason why he's putting you through it, because he's not just going to afflict you for no reason. That's what it said in Lamentations. He ain't going to afflict you for no reason. Are you praying for something? Are you wondering what's going on with God? You got to be willing to go the distance. You got to be willing to say, you know what, God? I'm dust. And it's only by your mercies that we're not consumed. And I know that. I'm just tired of waiting. God, just give me something. All right, so I'll stand. I have somebody come play the piano.